Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
I'm Presbyterian. Boy, that's down the middle of the road, folks, in all fairness. I mean, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know about. I just don't know about.
Whether we're more concerned about the adults than about the children, that's a huge question. And the West, the whole West, has decided that we care more about adults than we care about children.
And unfortunately, this is all too common in American evangelical pulpits. They begin with what they believe is plausible sounding, and then they hunt for passages, and then they read their doctrines into them rather than read out what God's Word reveals.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
I would like someone to define, maybe even just give me a timeline of when pop culture started. I know that there always has been something like pop culture, but not like we have today. This kind of force in culture that takes everything and boils it down to the lowest common denominator and uses technology, all the technology at its disposal, to do that ever more increasingly. It seems as though pop culture has never been as pop as it is. And when the church embraces pop culture, when the church, without thinking or examining, embraces the technology, does it run the risk of essentially becoming pop church, not just pop culture, but pop church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 27th of October. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us to continue a conversation we started with him in our biweekly series on pop culture, technology, and the church today. We'll continue that conversation with him. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be with us after that. We will be responding to an evangelical cliche. You've heard this one. Sometimes it's attributed to St. Augustine, although he didn't really say this. There's a God-shaped hole in your heart. We'll respond to that cliche a little bit later. Then in hour three of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to talk about the challenges to Lutheranism as part of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Martin Nolan will join us to talk about the challenge that is rationalism. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for a biweekly series on pop culture today, continuing our conversation on technology in the church, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, thank you for having me.
The last time we were talking, we got as far as technology in the church, kind of the screen, the television in church. And what emerged there was this kind of cautionary tale about how we brought this thing in without really examining whether it served the purposes of the word. You ended up by concluding that it actually requires us to distract ourselves from the word to a certain degree. And I'm wondering if the technology in general, the big concern here is that everything becomes popped, reduced to its lowest common denominator, especially when we don't examine the technology that we adopt in the church.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're getting at two real important but slightly different lines of thought in that, you know, where we ended with the technology thing was me asking some real questions about why we haven't studied these things before we used them. I actually think pop culture itself is a bigger, stronger phenomenon than the technology. The thing about, again, media ecology is it believes from the start that every one of these forms of communication, these mediums, is a tool. And these tools are good for something, you know, like a screwdriver or a hammer. Right? Your screwdriver is good for one thing, and your hammer is good for a different thing. They don't really do each other's jobs very well, though. And so as media ecology has studied these tools of communication, they've found some are better than others for various things. But what they have found about television and then the Internet in particular is they are a catalyzing force for thought, especially as that the Internet and the way it's affected TV, allowing thought to travel so fast and be responded to so fast. Now, the telephone did this a little bit. The radio did it a little bit more. The TV by itself with cable did a little more. Internet's just kind of exploded it. It has catalyzed our ability to make decisions and shift as a culture more quickly than we ever have before. And so pop culture as it exists and as we face it is not a result of the technology. But it has inadvertently, not really with a mind of its own, I don't think, outside of the devil perhaps, it is using the technology to springboard itself further and faster and into more lives than ever before. So where there once upon a time was a time when we didn't call things pop, we called them folk, F-O-L-K, folk music. Folk music was the kind of common music of a region or of an area. It was what, you know, when you would get together and great-great-grandpa would pull out his fiddle and you'd play it. And it wasn't Beethoven's, you know, ninth. It was just kind of a rambling fiddling play. And there was nothing really wrong with it, right? But it was accessible and it was communal and it was local. Well, what's happened now, though, is that pop is doing that, but on a national or even international level, with such a power and force that it almost is capable of smothering everything else out. Back in the day, if you went from local to local to local looking for their folk, you would find some real diversity. To the point where, you know, you go down to New Orleans and their folk music is jazz, right? Real diversity. Whereas now, that diversity is being smothered and being pushed out so that the most common of all commons can be sold to you. Right, and you know, I mean, you guys have as your theme song a very poppy song, right? Why? Well, because it picks to the ear. Almost any ear can hear that and be like, okay, yeah, I'll listen to that. Not so bad, right? But then, so what happens then when you have this phenomena of pop culture? And I don't think it's all bad or all good, but it's out there doing what it's doing. And then this becomes the major way we start to think about truth, right? It's accessibility. What happens when this starts to affect how we believe church should look and be and act and do? That it should be the lowest common denominator of our gathering, that the truth should be that thing which we all can find acceptable. What do you do then with all those words of Jesus that are not poppy, that are not folky or friendly? And what do you do with your history, your tradition as an individual and as a community when it doesn't strike everyone's ear naturally as the most wonderful sounding thing in the world? And you see this, you know, even outside of churches too. How many families still have their ethnic traditions going back several generations once they get to America? I mean, your immigrant groups usually will have it for a little while, but I don't remember celebrating any particularly German festivals growing up in my family. We're only maybe three generations removed from the boat, right? Well, the pop culture, even in the 80s, had just made us Americans. Yeah, and some of this is the American experiment. Again, I don't know that I want to question all of it so much as, so how does this affect now our decisions in the church? And then when we look at what's being done with technology in the churches, why is it not just technology that's changing? Why is it that we are having this sort of pop-level Christianity, which, as Christian Smith, and you know you've had interviews on with his stuff before, has pointed out, is maybe not even Christianity at all. It's just moral deism.
All right, then. It sounds like what you're saying is that, again, this is a caution to the church, saying the old term, or it's now an old term, the term that has been used here is seeker-oriented or seeker-sensitive, right, which sounds exactly like what you're describing here. Let's find out what people want to hear, what they're comfortable hearing, what requires zero explanation to them, that they're perfectly familiar with, and that's how we're going to present or try to present the Christian faith.
Right. And, you know, and the church growth movement is a whole movement devoted to trying to figure those things out. And I don't want to blanket disrupt their entire thing. I had a lovely lady in my Bible study this morning. We're having a sort of a similar conversation, and she mentioned she'd visited a church and she'd got a flyer or something in the mail, not a flyer, but a questionnaire asking for her to, like, write on her experience. And she wrote back, "You didn't use the liturgy." And I smiled and laughed and said, "Yeah, that's not probably what they were looking for you to say." But, you know, it's not a bad idea, you know, to ask your visitors, you know, were you able to find the bathroom, right? Was there enough parking? Right? So there's some wisdom in what they're trying to do by removing, and this would be their language, I believe, removing the stumbling blocks to the gospel. What I worry about, though, is the flesh within us is the biggest stumbling block to the gospel. The visitor's ear that wants to be tickled by its own passions is the actual biggest stumbling block to the gospel. And if we are going to not just change maybe where we locate our bathrooms, but if we're going to change what we say we are, how we present who we are, in order to reflect what the people who are visiting say they'd like to see from us, then we aren't anything at all. There's this kind of common phrase thrown around that it's about style, not substance. And I'm still trying to figure out where in the world there is a style that isn't adopted because it reflects something you believe about your substance. So if I wear a T-shirt that's got a Superman logo on it, and I actually do this, I'm kind of silly like that. I like my Marvel stuff and my DC stuff. But if I wear that T-shirt, I'm not just kind of wearing it for no good reason at all because I kind of like the colors, right, usually. I'm actually saying something. I'm not saying I'm Superman, but I'm saying that you should like Superman because he's cool and he stands for something. Whatever he stands for, I stand for that too, right? And if you get to the level, maybe there are a few people who just wear a shirt because of the color, but even then, I mean, how's it fit, you know? What does it say? Is it, did you spend $60 on it? Did you spend $10 on it? All of that is a substantial statement about yourself, especially in a pop culture-driven world where we are capitalizing on our identity found in brands and logos and all these kinds of things. And so when we're going to talk about style in church, to think that we could have this conversation without studying, without talking about the influence of pop culture and postmodern thought on the whole matter, to me, that's tremendously dangerous and maybe even disingenuous on the part of the leaders of these movements. Either they're just ignorant, which would be kind of my best construction, right? That they are fools who don't know what they're doing, but they're not malicious about it. Or they do know what they're doing, and they got to be deceiving people to be making some of these moves, particularly when it comes to redefining the identity of the church away from the cross of Jesus and toward things, say, like community, right? And I don't know if you guys have had Chris Roseborough on before to talk about this particularly, but the fascist ideological roots of community as a word, right, and why that's so important to American business and American Christian churches today, thanks to the works of Peter Wagner and others. You know, it's either we just don't know, and I hope that's what it is, or we're being led astray by wickedness. And all of this because we're so content to, like, let the pop tell us what is the best, right? So what's the best is whatever we all just agree on. There was a time back when there was folk music, when you also had the alternative of folk music, which was an intentional striving for culture, an intentional striving for the better, a higher level of truth embodied in the music than just what I feel or what I want. And I think Bach maybe in some ways is a key figure in this, and that, you know, what he was achieving, even if you don't like his music, which I personally am, I'm not a huge Bach fan, but I can respect it, yeah, because of the genius behind it that he demonstrated. And where is that today? Anywhere? Where is that? Where is that in theology? Where is that in art? I mean, the art community now is aiming for ugly, not for pretty. And that should, again, scare us if we're just going to listen and let them tell us what we should be talking about in the church.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, and he's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him. It's our biweekly series on pop culture. Today, we're talking about technology in the church.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
A daily dose of Luther is good for the soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about technology in the church and pop culture. Now, I want to come back to something you said before the break, and you kind of used as an example an effort on the part of the church to produce the best, to produce its own, not a ghetto thing, but to produce, actually to excel in what it does. And you use the example of J.S. Bach. And someone would say, well, that's just back to the style issue. You know, that was kind of the style of the day, and the church adopted the style of the day. So what we're doing here in the church today, when we are out there kind of being driven by the seeker's felt needs, what we're doing is simply adopting. We're like Bach. We're just adopting the style of the day to attract people. How do you respond?
Well, I would say they don't understand Bach very well. Bach was cutting edge, not in a pop sense, but in a creative sense that was, on the one hand, striving to make sense out of chaos, to bring order out of chaos. And if you look at what the ancient world was able to do with music, without a belief in order like the creative God kind of gave through Christianity, music never really developed much. But with the idea of science and knowledge that comes out of believing God created order in the world, Western culture develops music in ways that really had not been done before, or have really not been done anywhere else. If you listen to, for example, kind of what you might call classic period Asian music, you'd find it very hard to listen to. It's quite discordant. So Bach, on the one hand, was part of this movement that was growing to understand tones and what you could do with them from a scientific perspective. And then he was doing what he was doing particularly to service the singing of music in church as a lifting up of the Word of God in church to be heard and remembered. Now, we can argue about whether he was effective at that, but that's what he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to get people in through entertainment, just strictly, like, come on in, get entertained. I mean, let me give you what you want, because, frankly, there was a lot of folk music in that day, and that wasn't what they were doing at church. They were pushing for an otherworldliness, something very, very different. So I would say that it's kind of, either an ignorant or a disingenuous statement. Because it really is not aware of who Bach was and what he was doing. I'm all for, as the church, I mean, I think this is a fair thing to say. I think that the liturgy as we have it in our hymnals and as it is if I can say the word, performed in churches across America today is something that we should ask honest questions about. Is it singable? Or are we accompanying it in such a way that it's killing the song? I would contend that maybe many of the people who don't like liturgy, it's not that they don't like liturgy, it's that they don't like the fact that it's never been played well enough to sing it. And there is a difference. I mean, there really is. The organ, for all of its value, is a tremendously complicated instrument, and you can't just throw anybody on it and expect it to sing like Bach wanted it to sing. So that's a fair question, and I'd be willing to entertain that. But I think that's a very different thing than saying, my people really just want to have something more tonal that works with their ears, and so I'm going to go borrow all the Pentecostal hymns, and we're going to sing those because it's the same stuff, it's just a different style, and it'll have no effect on us whatsoever. Well, we've just I think jumped the shark is the phrase. Maybe I'm misusing that there, but that's quite a stretch, I think.
Now let's come back to the media of how we are consumers of pop culture, because culture is there to be participated in and consumed. That's what it is, and our consumption comes by way of, at least nowadays, comes by way of a technology that, let's just admit it, both you and I depend heavily upon this technology that didn't exist 20 years ago in order to do what we do. And at the same time, there are those who look at it and say, well, if I can have a big screen in church and it seems to have somehow enhanced our experience there, then why don't we have the little screen, the handheld screen, the device in church? Isn't that a valid medium for what the church is trying to do? What are your thoughts there?
My thoughts are, you got to ask what that medium is designed for and what it's supposed to do, and then ask whether or not that will, in fact, encourage what we're trying to have done in church, when what we're trying to have done in church isn't something we're free to decide, right? What church is something that has been decided for us by our Lord. And so does this tool actually serve that? And I live with my phone in my hand a lot of the day, but I'm just not quite sure how me looking at it is going to help me to listen to and remember the Word of God, how it's going to more clearly prepare me as a sinner to eat bread and wine. If anything, I mean, and I know this from how I use it all the day, I hate going to my phone and I hate going to Facebook because I know whatever I go there to do is not what I'm going to end up doing. I'm going to end up doing something else. And it's going to take me away, and I'm going to lose 15 to 20 minutes of my day on who knows what, whatever somebody else decided to throw at me. The last thing I need while I'm trying to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper is another idea thrown at me from outside of the sanctuary. The only place I've seen this even remotely cleverly done is this idea that you could tweet at the pastor while he's preaching and then he could respond to those tweets. That's gimmicky, right? I mean, sure, why not just raise your hand? Well, you want anonymity, okay, fine. I don't know. Again, it's getting off track of what the tool itself is actually intended to be there for. What is a phone good for? It's good for talking to people who aren't near you, but you're in church on purpose to be near something on purpose, namely the Word of God and the Lord's Supper, and the Christians receiving that with you. It's bad enough that we got our phones, you know, breaking up families in the household, that we're all looking at different screens. Can't we, you know, just look at the same Word of God and the same sacrament together for an hour a week? You know, I don't want to demean phones, and again, I don't know that all of this is malicious where it's coming from. I do want to say, you know, you mentioned at the start of that question, you talked about culture being there to be consumed, and that struck me because I don't think that is what culture is there for. Culture is what is, right? It's a way to try to define what we share in common, whether on a national or on a local level. What's there to be consumed is media. Yeah, information. And we have made a culture out of consuming information as entertainment. Whereas I think in former generations, they couldn't have really conceived of that. Before a TV or a radio, I guess the printing press did this a little bit, right? But the printing press, information wasn't so much entertainment. It was a tool for actual knowledge. And so you end up having, you know, it's no coincidence that scientific thought comes about at the same time as the printing press. It kind of drove that kind of thinking. And so you'd read these books on learning, right? And for a long time, in fact, the idea of a novel, why is it called a novel? Because it's a distraction. It's a waste of paper. Yeah. And I say that as someone who'd love to write them. But it is initially was called that because they were thought secondary. Novels were for women because they don't think, right? And I don't mean that as true, but that's what was said in the arrogance of it all. And that the paper was driving this sort of deep thinking thing. But now we're at a place where information and media isn't meant to be thought about at all. You're supposed, why do you watch Netflix? To turn off your brain, right? Not to turn it on. Huh? And so the media is there to be consumed. And how can we understand the consumption of information as entertainment influence on the church if we don't recognize that that's what's going on around us, right? Now we're in a place where the church isn't really about information in the first place, although it is. Information's with it and under it and around it. But if it's not entertaining, is it still true or is it still church? If the judge of it all is whether or not it entertained me, of course you're not going to like it when I call you to account on what you actually did wrong. That's not going to be entertaining to you at all, right? So how do we survive this era as a church where we're judging all things by whether or not they're fun? And I want to ask this question a different way, too, as we talk about pop being the lowering of the denominative factor, the lowering of the bar so that we can all get on board. So what do you do with a phrase from the history of the church like the scandal of particularity, the scandalous idea that Jesus alone by blood sacrifice before his almighty Father atoned for the sins of the world? Can you have a pop scandal? Right? That's a good thing? I'm not sure you can. Now, you know, pop culture likes to watch other people's scandals to mock them, but that's not what this is about. This is about something that would be scandalous, actually scandalous to all of us. Can we have that as a pop thought? Can we have a pop theology of the cross or a pop theology of suffering? That God makes himself known through destroying us? I'm not sure those things can go together. And what scares me is not that we're making mistakes as Christians or that we're making decisions that may not be the best decisions. What scares me is that it seems like we're cumulatively turning our brains off. And I think that's a scary thing for people who are to have our minds renewed by the Word of Christ.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog called Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break, as often as possible. You can purchase Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to respond to an evangelical cliche. This one, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, has a lot of baggage attached to it. Some say that that's what Augustine was saying when he talked about our hearts being restless until they find their rest in him. But I'm not sure that's what he was talking about. So Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will walk us through this evangelical cliche, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, and respond to it as well. Then in Hour 3 of Issues, Etc., it's Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. We'll talk about the challenges to Lutheranism moving to rationalism. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.